Let me read to you 1 Samuel 2:2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Exodus 15:12. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Isaiah 6:1-3. Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57:15a. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Psalm 89:34-35. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Exodus 24:17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 9:3. Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. I can't imagine a harder subject to speak upon than the one that I'm about to venture into. Taking it up, I know that I am completely destined to fail to capture in words or to communicate to you the truth that we are going to begin exploring. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God. Everyone here should just know something, that God has required that for us to come into his presence and for us to enjoy and be near him, we can only come into his presence and see him and enjoy him if we are and if we have been made holy. Unless we're made holy, unless we are holy ourselves, there is no drawing near to God. There is no enjoyment or experience of God, not now, not in any time, not in eternity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. So understand something. God has a purpose for you. In fact, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the purpose for Christ's ascent into heaven and his intercession for you now, the purpose for the outpouring that the Lord Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit coming upon and into anyone who trusts and believes in him, the purpose of all these things, God's purpose for you is to make you holy. To make you holy so that you can enjoy forever the presence of God, the Holy One. And this is what he's commanded of us, by the way. This is what he's commanded and declared to be the pursuit of all of the redeemed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's plan. That's God's command. That ought to be our pursuit. If God's purpose in all things is to make us holy, then our purpose in all things ought to be, if we know him and we believed in him and we've trusted him for salvation, our purpose ought to be, the Christian man and woman's purpose ought to be holy. To be holy in everything and in all things. And so, over the next little while, my purpose will be, my goal will be to speak about this topic of holiness and our pursuit of holiness and the realization of holiness in our lives. But first, we have to take a step back here. One of the verses I just read to you is Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. There, It is said of God, you alone are holy. You alone are holy. This means that holiness is something that belongs entirely and is in possession of God alone, and that anything else that might be considered holy, anything else that might be declared holy, is only holy because it has derived that holiness from God Himself. God has placed it upon it. God has conferred it upon that individual or that thing, and God has granted it to them. So if it is possible to be said, and it is, the Bible says of the church, those believers in Jesus Christ, that we are a holy nation. But if that can be said of it, it is only said of us because God has conferred upon us. We have something that has been derived from God that God has placed upon us. The angels are called holy. There are individuals who are called holy. These things, these beings, this individual can only be described as holy because God has conferred something of His own holiness upon them, upon the angels, upon ourselves. And so this being the case, and if we were to talk about pursuing holiness in our lives, I think the first thing that we have to take up in consideration is this attribute with reference to God alone. What does it mean that God alone is holy? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And again, I'm just letting you know in advance, I'm going to fail at this topic. And I'm going to fail to communicate it accurately or adequately, and you're going to fail to conceive of it accurately and adequately. And so if any of this is known to you and understood by you, and you come away with a healthy impression of the holiness of God, it will be something that the Holy Spirit communicates to you. What I want to talk about today is just to consider what God means when He ascribes holiness to Himself. I want to consider with you how it is that God goes about revealing that holiness to individuals. I want to then consider with you the response that's found in those individuals who meet God or God reveals His holiness to. And then finally, if time permits for a moment, I'd like to explore with you what it means to have that holiness conferred upon us. But first, let's just consider what God meant by ascribing holiness to Himself. So here is a definition of the term kadosh, which is the word in Hebrew for holy that is attributed to God alone. The meaning of the word means to be completely and totally other. The meaning of holiness means to be completely and totally other. You'll have a word like this similarly given to items that might be used in the worship of God in the temple. These were considered sacred items. That's where you get the idea of sacred. The idea of sacred comes from the same idea. It's something that has been set apart. It's something that has been set aside from the daily and the mundane order of life so that it could be directed towards God alone. They were considered holy because they had been set apart to be offered up to God. And now, when God reveals Himself as the Holy One, He is establishing Himself as set apart, as completely and wholly other than everything else. He's declaring that He is alone and singular above all things. He's stating, in a sense, that He is inconceivably and incomprehensibly above and beyond everything that we could compare to Him and anything that we might juxtapose next to Him or bring before Him. He's just other, completely other. And this otherness is overwhelming. This otherness is awesome. When these holy angels, ones who have had some conference of God's own holiness upon Him, are before Him in the throne room, and Isaiah has this vision, these angels come before a holiness that is so intense that they cannot bear the sight of it. They cannot gaze upon that Holy One, so they cover their eyes. And they cannot risk that Holy One gazing upon them, so they cover their feet. And then they cannot rest in that holy presence because it's so unsettling, so they fly about unceasingly. And then they unceasingly say, and this is not premeditated, they unceasingly say what is felt and known in their spirits, holy, holy, holy. What it means is actually this, that the language of angels, the language and voice and the terms of heaven have exhausted themselves in the revelation of God in His utter distinctiveness. And in this presence of this indescribable, incomparable, inconceivable distinctiveness and otherness, all that the angels can say is basically inconceivably other, inconceivably other, inconceivably other. They can't come up with a word for it. They can't come up with a description. They can't come up with a term to say anything else about it than other, other, other. It was the glory of the one that no word could reach or express, not even the words and tongues of angels in his presence. God's holiness is incomprehensible otherness. We oftentimes have been taught that the holiness of God is his perfect moral purity, and there is something of that in this idea of holiness, but it is more than that. But even if we were here for a moment to comprehend God's holiness as God's holy purity alone, it is completely other than anything that we can understand or speak of. We have no means of measuring out from ourselves an idea of perfect and moral purity. We might say, well, God is perfect or 100% purity, moral purity. Where do you start in your own life to begin measuring that? Well, that means that it's, what, 99% more than me? Where would you go from yourself to consider the moral purity and potency and concentrated expression of the laser-like holiness and purity of God? We're so soaked in a sin-stained, sin-clouded world that we cannot start with ourselves as a reference point and go up from there to bring our minds near to the absolute, perfect, concentrated purity that is found in God, because he is totally other. He is incomprehensible to us in his holiness. And this holiness is not just one of God's many moral attributes. You can find a list of the various attributes. You can Google it. You can open it up to a book that's been written on the attributes of God. And oftentimes there will be chapter headings for the different attributes they'll speak of. And there you'll find God's goodness talked about. And there will be a chapter on his justice and his mercy and his grace and his love and his kindness and his wisdom and his power and his infinite nature and his omnipresence. And all of it will be listed. And somewhere in the middle of those, usually somewhere in the middle, is this label, God's holiness. As if God's holiness is just another one of them coming along, but it's not the case. No. God's holiness is not something that just fits within the list of all of his other attributes. His holiness is what carries all of those attributes into a brilliant otherness of concentrated and unknowable glory. This is the holiness of God. This otherness of God is the point at which our thoughts and our conceptions of everything else that is true about God is magnified in a concentrated majesty that is too rich for the universe to contain, much less for our minds to entertain. His love and his mercy and his compassion and his righteousness and his truth and his power and his justice and his wisdom are swallowed up into the infinite otherness of God's holiness, so that all of his other perfections are holy perfections, so that it may be said above all else that God's very name is characterized by holiness. It is his holy name, complete otherness. He is alone holy. He gathers up all the infinite and eternal attributes of himself and then sets them forward in their full array, and they bring forth an unapproachable beam of destructive and awesome light that is his holiness. And before the presence of that holiness, the Bible says, all earth and heavens flee away. Now, God makes promises to us, and God makes pledges to us, and when I would make a promise, I might make my promise based on something greater than myself. There are some men that promise on their honor. You probably shouldn't listen to them. You probably shouldn't accept that promise. On my honor. Well, you better find out whether they have much honor to promise themselves on. Or someone might promise on their sainted mother's grave. You better find out whether the mother's living or not, right? And then you better find out whether she was a sainted person or not. And we try to appeal to something greater than ourselves. God cannot appeal in his promise to us and his pledge to us anything greater than himself. So he pledges upon himself. But when God wants to identify the word that most fully expresses himself, which most fully encapsulates the otherness of who he is, God promises on his holiness. And so God says in his promise that he made, a covenant that he made to David, that from David would come forth the Messiah, God says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. God is pledging by the all, the inconceivable, completely other all that he is. I don't think you comprehend what I'm talking about because I don't comprehend what I'm talking about. But that's God's holiness. For a moment, consider how God reveals that holiness to us. Let's think about that for a moment. And here, words will not do. Even as we've mentioned, the seraphim in his presence ran out of words, so all they were left to say was other, 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 totally other, inconceivably other, totally apart, totally separate. That's all they could say. So how will God condescend to grant us some impression, some notation of his otherness, of this sacred otherness, this holiness that is himself? Well, what God does is he most often lays hold of some physical phenomenon that we may relate to, and he relates it to this apprehension of his complete otherness. He will reveal himself as an angel that's ascending into a flame of fire, or as a face that shines with the laser light of the sun, or he'll come down upon a mountain in a tornado of fire, or he'll come as a pillar of fire and he'll assert himself between the advancing Egyptian army and the nation, the assembled nation of the fleeing slaves of Israel. Or he'll come down like fire on Mount Carmel to receive the offering that's being offered up by Elijah to prove that the Lord is God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. When God reveals himself, when God makes himself known, there's almost always, not always the case, but almost always there's fire and light so bright that it is blinding in revealing his own holiness by those who are exposed to it. Ezekiel tells us in the beginning of his book of Ezekiel of a vision that he had of God in the first few verses. And here's what Ezekiel says he saw: a whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. When Ezekiel says, I had visions of God, what did he see? Fire swirling around, advancing his way. I'm thinking he rocked back on his heels when he saw it. Maybe fell on his face. You know, we teach our children not to look at the sun. I've had some children that I could actually put to blindness if I simply told them not to look at the sun. They were so contrary. So there were some I said not to look at the sun. Some I didn't say anything. I was afraid that if I said it to them, they would keep peeking at it. But here's the sun. It has life in it. It gives life to everything that's on the earth. But if you look at it, it will blind you. If you stare at it, it will blind you. You can't go near it or it will destroy you. Fire. Fire is an expression of the otherness of God. It is fearful, it is unapproachable, and yet there is no life without it. And God reveals himself to us as holy in these phenomenal events and in this expression of fire. He also reveals himself, by the way, in the manner which individuals are found reacting to this vision of fire. And so let's consider that for a moment. The response from those whom God reveals himself to them in his holiness. And what you'll see in these descriptions as he reveals himself is a visceral reaction that basically destroys them. Moses saw God in a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. Well, he saw a bush that was on fire, it was not consumed. Moses said to himself, let me go and investigate this and see what it is. Before he got too close, there was a voice that came from the bush because God was there manifesting himself, and God spoke to Moses. And I assume myself, we see paintings and depictions of it, and usually, you know, you have to frame the picture so that you can see Moses and you can see the bush. And so you see Moses, and just a few feet away is this bush that's burning. That's usually how people depict it. I don't think Moses got very close at all. Moses is making his way to it, and before he even gets even close to it, God says, Moses, Moses, do not draw near to this place. Take off the sandals from your feet. You're on holy ground. God's presence revealing itself in his holiness in that bush had somehow conferred the energy of his holiness to the ground around. And Moses, don't come any closer. Stand back. Moses' reaction, we're told at that moment, was that he hid his face for fear that he might look upon God. He was filled with fear. Again, on Mount Sinai, God will reveal himself to the Jews after Moses leads them escape from Egypt. And there God comes down upon the Mount Sinai in a blaze of fire and an earthquake, and then a loud heavenly trumpet blast that is getting louder and louder and louder in their ears. And no man is blowing on this trumpet, folks. This is God's blast. And then God, out of the trumpet blast and out of the fire, speaks and proclaims the Ten Commandments to the people. You read in Exodus chapter 20. And then after all this takes place, as the people have been exposed to this vision and this expression of the unapproachable, concentrated otherness of God, a shockwave goes through all the people. And in verses 18 and 19 of Exodus 20, we read this: "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." They fled from the mountain. How far off? I think a long ways off. "And then once they gathered themselves, they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." God eventually will call Moses up to the mount because Moses has prayed that God would reveal to him his glory. And God gives Moses a fuller vision of himself. Before God does it, God opens up a cleft in the rock, and Moses hides within it, trembling at the revelation of God. Daniel tells us that he caught a glimpse of the holy majesty of God as God revealed himself as a man. And Daniel tells us that his face was in like appearance as lightning and his eyes like torches of fire. Daniel says at the moment of which he saw God manifesting himself in this way in vision, that all of his own personal radiance, all of the glow of human health turned in him to ruin, is what he says. It's like he said, "I shriveled up and became an old man in his presence. And all of his strength left him." And Daniel says he fell upon his face in the ground in a deep coma-like sleep, in a stupor. He passed out. He shriveled up at the expression of the image of God's glory, God's holy glory. Isaiah tells us that he had a vision of God. And here it is, what we read in Isaiah chapter 6, a vision of God in the holy heaven with the fiery smoke of the heavenly temple surrounding him and the cries of the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah's response is to say, "I am undone. I am found out. Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." John writes of his own encounter. John, who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus in the Last Supper, and John, who quietly refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Apparently they had a close relationship. Went a long ways back. Actually, John was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. But John on the Isle of Patmos, not physically, but in his spirit, his body couldn't have handled this vision. But as in spirit, on the Lord's day, he has a vision of the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. John says that as he sees him, his eyes, the eyes of Jesus, burned like fire. His very being shone forth and burned like bronze that had just been taken out of the fire. And John, having seen this, says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead." Job, having encountered God's holiness after God spoke to him out of a whirlwind of fire, Job responds, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You get this? The holy otherness of God, the potent purity of the infinite and moral beauty of God, was terrifying to those who encountered it. It left them trembling. It drew them into a state in which they felt their own moral degradation and their absolute physical ruin. They either passed out in a dumbfounded fear, or they cried out in agony before such a terrible and awful discovery of God's holy otherness. How do we apply this? How do you apply it? Before you come near to God with breathy whispers of your admiration for Him, before you give to God your sparkling and shiny praise for His performance in your life, consider who you're before. The brief flash of revelation of His unlimited and incomprehensible concentrated holiness will one day set the earth and the universe on fire with a melting and purging fire. That day is coming. It won't happen because God gives them extended vision of His holiness, but God will just expose all of creation to just a ray of that holy light, and everything will be ignited in a purifying flame. I think some trembling, some fear, some anguished awe should be inserted here. And if you're not capable of it, I suggest you ask God to reveal Himself to you as holy. Tozer said that no person could catch a glimpse of the holiness of God and it not be emotionally violent. So shake for a moment. Shake off all your petty pride. Shake up all your self-interest, all the concerns that have garnered and kept control of your life would melt away in the presence of an all-holy, a God who alone is holy. Even those things that disturb you as you seek to honor Him and glorify Him, those things that distress you because people are not responding the way you think they ought to respond, or people are not appreciating what they think they ought to appreciate, or people's political perspective is not leaning towards the way that you think leans towards righteousness, whatever it is, I'm telling you, put yourself in the presence of a holy God and all those things will become less of a concern for you because you'll be overwhelmed by Him and Him alone. You'll stand before Him in wonder and in awe. You'll recognize that the one thing is required in that moment is to give Him reverence, to praise Him. And so, let your concern be for Him alone. Now you are nearing the meaning and purpose of the universe. It is all about being beneath and before and under this Holy One in awe and praise and wonder. Shake, tremble. There is a flippancy that has got hold of the Christian in our day and age. I appreciate in this day and age that there has been a greater concern on theological truth, but as individuals think that they've got hold of it, and they think that they've got the right line of theological truth, they've actually become not humble, but arrogant. I know these things. I've captured these things. I'm above this individual, that person, my friend. Theology is God thoughts. It's thinking God's thoughts after Him. You think God's thoughts after a holy, awesome God? You don't exalt yourself. You abase yourself before Him. God says, I dwell in a high and holy place and in the humble and contrite heart. Some shaking, some distress is in order here. But I do want to remind you that in gentleness, this God who is so awesomely holy has come to you to confer upon you who have believed in His Son Jesus Christ something of His own holy otherness, so that you can abide with Him, and so that He can abide in you. And this is what I want to talk about in the days ahead. We don't have the time to discuss it right now. How is it possible that God can do this? How is it possible that God can in any way confer from this holy, awful terribleness that Himself, a measure of holiness that allows me to be in His presence? We'll have to consider this more, but only let me just say this to you right now. The only thing that can be in fire and not be destroyed is fire. The only thing that can be in the presence of fire and not be destroyed is fire. Here's how God's angels are able to be before His holy presence. Hebrews 1:7 says this of God's angels: He makes His angels winds and His ministers flames of fire. It is as if God confers upon His angels, this is what makes them holy, God confers upon them the capacity or ability to be little mini tornadoes of God's own holy fire. And wrapped around in that fire and conferred upon by that fire, they're not consumed. He makes them holy so that they can be with Him. not be consumed. Ezekiel saw God in that tornado of fire that we referred to coming out of the north, that whirling fire and flame. And then after that, Ezekiel tells us in verse 5 that out of that fire, he saw coming out of the fire four angels that were like burning coals. And these angels came to make known or share before him their awesome worship of God, expressing the holiness of God. Now, isn't that interesting? These holy angels come out of the fire of God's own presence. Ezekiel says, I saw a vision of God, this whirling fire. And then out of the fire came four burning coals, angels. They're burning with the holiness of God that God has conferred upon them. And they share with Ezekiel and with us something of their worship before the throne of God. Well, what about ourselves? What about the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, at Pentecost, Jesus poured out upon us the Holy Spirit. God poured the Holy Spirit out into the believer at that time and said that this gift that he poured out was not only for them, but for everyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their witness. That means us. And the Spirit came into them as the living presence of Jesus Christ in his people. And he came into them, and he comes into them, and he came into us who have believed in him, and he comes into us in the transforming grace of fire. He brings into us the conferred holiness and otherness of God, which should repel us from him, but now invites us to remain in his presence. But the awe, the terrible, awesome awe that should be ours before him. Even these angels that burn in the holy fire of God's own confirmed holiness still cover their eyes and their feet and are unsettled and cry out indescribably, inconceivably other, inconceivably other, inconceivably other. And so like them, we are invited into his presence. We are made flames of fire as well. We are to remain before him, but in awe. And worship the terrible and awesome awe that is to be ours. And oh, with what care then we should take this fire that he's lit in us and live it out before the world as we burn for Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. And that's why we have to pursue holiness. We have to pursue letting God continue to keep in our hearts alive the flame of his own holy presence so that we can enjoy that presence and so that God, by his own presence within the church and within our lives, might burn before the world. That men might learn to hold him in awe above everything else. Listen, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. How wonderful, and he was. We should be too. Let me tell you what these friends knew. They knew Jesus is our friend. You know what else they knew? And we're sinners. We're not like him. There's something wholly other about this one. Now Christ has conferred upon us this witness in the world. We're to be before them loving and gentle as God came to us loving and gentle. But we are never to abandon in their presence the awareness that we are not only before them, but we are before a holy God, and we are before that holy God fires to express his own holiness. This is our purpose. To be holy in his presence. This holiness should cause us to collapse in praise. God is too much for us. Only give him reverence and consider the sacredness of the one who is and what he has given to you. Hold on to this holiness against the flippancy with which we so often bounce through our days with no thought of God but to give him some wink and nod of appreciation. God is holy. If you trusted and believed him through your Son, he's made you holy. You forget it. Don't forget it. Live in it. Learn to pray this way. Fire of God, burn deep within me. Burn out the impurities of self and sin. Burn off these ropes of self-conscious vanity. Set me free to be before you a holy flame burning with your Holy Spirit, made to be holy before you in wonder and awe. Soon, O God, heaven and earth will flee away at the unveiling of your holy presence. But we who know you will remain there, enjoying the life you've given us. The life-giving flame of your Spirit within us will bide forever, and by your grace we will be before your face enjoying you. And oh, how now we desire to live in this holy presence and holy for you, and how this world needs to see something of your holiness so that they might learn to cry out for your mercy. God, let us shine. Dear God, let us shine something of that holiness, that otherness that belongs to you alone. And we'll give you glory. And we'll give you praise. You are so wholly other. Thank you, O God, that our lives are lifted up from the oppression of the mundane. How that through us and through your Spirit blazing through us, you turn every act that we do into something glorious, so that whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do, we can do it all to your glory. All as expressions of your majestic, transcendent otherness. Convince us of these things. If this is not in our minds at this moment, O God, make it our pursuit, that we would cry out that you would show us and reveal to us something of your holiness until you do, and you drive us down before you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.